ability to, if we expect it from someone else, then we should expect it from ourselves. Anyway, let's get going here with a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you, as always, for this time, for this wonderful word of yours, and for how powerful it is, and what it can do to us, and how it can divide asunder between the old nature and the new nature. And we definitely need that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment for our new nature. Thank you for this group, for your words that we hear this morning and not mine. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, this week we're going to start a new series. And that series is going to be entitled Examples of Right Division. Now, I was going to call it Principles of Right Division, and I just happened to get online and look for a couple of things that I remember from my youth. A couple of books that were written called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth, and when I did that, it opened the door to so many anti-right dividers that it made me realize that I'm going to be careful how I title my lesson. But before we begin that lesson, I need to conclude one thing in Romans 11:26, and I apologize for that because I've been dragging that lesson on. I just want to do something real quickly, 11:26, which has to do with all Israel will be saved. And one thing I failed to do, which I think is important, is enter or a passage of scripture that I believe is associated with the passage of scripture that's related to that event that we read of in Romans chapter 11. So I'll try to do this in 10 minutes or approximately that amount of time. The answer, I believe, to the issue of who all Israel is that will be saved, I believe can be answered by, let me ask this question, is there anyone in the scriptures that was a type of Israel? And I'm going to mention three particular cases in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that in a moment. But first, let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 speaks of a nation being born in a day. And if you read that passage, particularly in the King James, it's difficult to understand. But we will look at the first 8 to 10, 12 verses maybe real quickly. Because I think it's important, because that has everything to do with the timing of what Romans 11:26 has to do with. Beginning the first verse, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Can everybody hear me okay? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? So, who can build me a house? If heaven is my foot, is my throne, and earth is my footstool, who's going to build me a house to dwell in, or who's going to give me a place for my own rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So he starts off with establishing himself of who he is. And he's speaking to a nation, and when Isaiah wrote this, he's speaking to a nation that's very similar to those that the Lord found when he came to earth, and those whom lived during the Acts period. So he says, but to this man will I look. That is, this is the kind of man I'm going to look to, the person who's going to please me, even to him that is poor or lowly, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So that's the kind of the man that the Lord's looking for. This is not the kind of the man he's looking for. Verse 3. He that killeth the ox. So here he's going to speak about some sacrifices. He that killeth the ox, he's the same as somebody who kills a man. He's talking about those who are the opposite of what we read in verse 2. Those who are rebelling against his word. He said, he that sacrifices a lamb, he might as well just sacrifice a dog. If he cut off a dog's neck. If he offereth an oblation, a meal offering, he says, no different than offering swine's blood. That's what the Gentiles did. And I believe it was one of the temples, was it in 43, or the Herod's temple, or just before that event, one of the kings or one of the soldiers came in there and sacrificed the pig on the altar of that, when that temple was destroyed just before, I believe, Herod's temple was built. So he's referring to their hearts here. He that burneth incense, it's like he's an idolater. You might as well the type of heart they had was no different than those who were idolaters. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their afflictions, and will bring their fears upon them. So usually when we sin and we do wrong, we bring it upon ourselves. And the Lord says here, He says, I'm going to be the one to choose that. I'm going to choose their afflictions and the fears that they're going to have because of those afflictions. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes. So this is similar to the words that the Lord used when He came to earth. And He spoke about their ears and their eyes and their understanding and their ignorance and so forth. In verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, that ye that tremble. So now He's speaking of those who who had the humble heart and so forth. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out of my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So even the Lord referred to this, about those that would hate those, that these people would be hated for those who followed after the Lord. And so he's encouraging them, and really I believe he's speaking to a remnant here. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. He says, you're going to hear, you hear a voice from the city, you hear a voice from the temple. He said, this is my voice now. The voice that he's speaking of now is going to be his voice. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child or a son. Who has ever heard of anything like that? So have you ever heard of a woman who was giving birth to a baby and she immediately gave birth without any labor? Let's read on. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall the land be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as, and by the way, in verse 7, when it speaks of she, the she is Zion, as he brings out here in verse 8. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So now the Lord is speaking of a future event, of something that was going to happen almost instantaneously. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? He says, well, do I bring a child to the womb and then not bring it forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring it forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God, rejoice ye Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. So he's referring to this man-child who would enjoy the breasts of this of the one here that he speaks of. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck and shall be borne upon her sides, and be bandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So he speaks of a future event that Israel is to wait for, but he describes it in a way that it's going to happen instantaneously. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. And I want to ask the question, if this is referring to what he's referring to here in 26, when Israel shall all be saved, can you give me an example of anybody who was born in a day? And I'm going to give you three examples in the book of Acts so that when I tell you the answer to that question, I'm going to give you two examples. When I tell you that the answer to that question, you will understand that this is part of what the book of Acts is about. If you go to Acts chapter 3, we won't read this. In Acts chapter 3, we find that Peter comes upon a lame man. And remember the guy asked for alms or something, and he said, silver and gold have I none. And remember, this man was lame from birth. Verse 7. Let me see. Oh, I'm in the wrong book here. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here so that we make sure that I don't misquote something or misstate something. So Acts chapter 3, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted. But if you go back to the first few verses, verse 2, and a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid. Peter was in the temple here. So in verse 7, he says, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And the rest of this chapter is about that event and him standing before and having to defend himself. And we get over into chapter 4 where the story still continues. And look at verse 8 through 14 real quickly. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent, of what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation or healing, this is the word healing, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, here's the word salvation again, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here we have an example of a man who was a type of Israel. He was lame from birth. He couldn't walk. And now he is going to walk. And this speaks to the nation of Israel. At that time, this was the condition of Israel. They were lame and they couldn't walk in the sense that we think of walking spiritually. And the Lord healed him right in front of these people, for an example, at the very beginning of Peter's ministry, the 12's ministry in the book of Acts. And so this was shown as a sign. Now, I'll mention that in Acts chapter 13, we have the man by the name of Bar-Jesus, whose name was also Elymas. And Paul came to Antioch, and he was stood before Sergius Paulus was there, and he went and met with him. And in Acts chapter 13, we read that this man was a sorcerer, or Jesus, Elymas, was a sorcerer, and he was a false prophet, and he was a Jew. And so Paul is going to do something here that is going to be a sign to Israel, and it is a type of Israel. Because now we're in Acts 13, Cornelius has already been converted. And now, at the beginning of Paul's ministry, at Antioch, we find that this man is blinded, and Paul blinds him there. That is the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read from verse 8, a couple of verses here. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Keep that in mind, because we've had some lessons on those who are of their father, the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Well, that's what we have in Romans chapter 11, don't we? Blindness in part is happened to Israel for a period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So here was a man who was blinded, and this was a sign, and Luke records it. I mean, I'm sure there are a lot of things that Luke didn't record that we could talk about, but here was something that was necessary to understand that this man was a type of Israel at that point in their blindness. Now let's talk about one more person who was a type of Israel. Can anybody think of him? Turn to Acts 9, chapter 1. This is the miraculous one that is probably the most important. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here was the perfect example of Israel. They were anti-Christ. They had heard the message of Christ. And this man, Saul, had stood and watched the stoning of Stephen. And he saw the face of that man that shined brightly. And he heard the words of that man who spoke of the Lord Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord Christ Jesus. And it pricked him at heart. And he was there consenting unto his death. That was the picture of the rebellious Israel that we have in the book of Acts. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, and he gave him instructions. Here was an instantaneous conversion. This is representative of a nation being born in a day. Instantaneous. He looked on the Lord, and what happened? He was converted. What does Zechariah 12 say? Zechariah 12, and without reading the context, we're going to find a twofold, what I believe is a twofold meaning of this prophecy. Zechariah 12:10. I will just read the one verse. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now this is quoted in John when the Lord was crucified, and they looked upon him whom they pierced. And some of them, a handful of them, were converted very shortly after that. They recognized that. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15, amongst those who saw the resurrected Lord, he lists he gives a long list of over 500 brethren who saw the Lord in resurrection. And finally, he says, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He was not there at the resurrection, like the others who saw the Lord's resurrection. He was one who was born out of due time, and he is representative of the nation who would be born in a day. He was converted immediately. He was instantaneously when he saw and recognized the Lord. And we could go into the background of that and what kind of a person he was and what he actually believed as a Jew that put him in that position. But you can see the grace and mercy of God in this man. He is probably the best picture we have of the grace and mercy of God of all people ever saved that's mentioned in the Scriptures, and what God is doing with that. So here we have the example of a nation being born in a day. And I believe that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11. And he even says it at the beginning of the chapter. He basically says, look, I am that example. I am the example of this nation that's going to be, that is going to, that I speak of in a few more verses here. Romans, the first few verses, what does he say? 11:1, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite. I'm that one who was instantaneously converted when I looked upon him. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to in verse 26 when he says, so all Israel shall be saved. And he qualifies who they are. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. So it's those who will see him in that day and see him plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, I would like to go into a greater detail of the issue of resurrections and events and so forth as I'm learning some things here. I'm not going to do that now, but I think there's a whole lot more to this passage of Scripture than I can speak of now. So I'm going to stop there with that. That was that's the conclusions of Romans 11:26, and it speaks of a nation that's going to be born in a day. So we're going to put that aside. Oscar used to flip the tape over, and you could hear him clicking the buttons and whatever when he started. He would do two lessons at a time. So this is going to be the beginning of the lesson for this subject that I'm calling Examples in Right Division. So if you open the Bible to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, here's what we begin with. I'll just read a few verses in this chapter. In the beginning, God created one thing, two things, the heavens and the earth. So from the very first verse of the Bible, we have a division. He divides the heavens from the earth. Whether we recognize that or not, there's already a level of right division. There's correct division at the very first verse of the Bible. And that's just a principle. And as you go through Scriptures, you're going to see that he does, when it comes to hopes, that he divides the hopes. Rightly divides, correctly divides the hopes. And I can tell you, when I did a search, because I remember back when I was first coming into this truth, or coming into truth, just studying the Scriptures. I was in the military, and I went down to a Christian serviceman's place where they had, as a small place down in downtown Lafayette, North Carolina, there by Fort Bragg, and there was a Christian. Little place that there was people there who were witnessing to soldiers and whatever. But he had a bunch of books there, and one of the books on the shelf was called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and I think he had one called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. And it caught my attention because I was studying right division at that point, trying to understand right division. And I believe the one was by Scofield, and I learned later from having a Scofield Bible that there were a lot of things there that were not rightly divided, but he was the one who wrote that book. There was a man by the name of Harry Ironside, I believe it was Harry, who wrote Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth, and I was interested in that, but that was, that book, I believe, was written against ultra-dispensationalists. I believe he was a mid-Acts teacher, I don't remember. And then I discovered there's a book called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth, written back in, I think, 1991, and this guy just butchers anybody who's a dispensationalist. So anyway, you will get a lot of controversy on this subject if you look it up, and that's something to come to pretty much expect amongst Christianity. I'm talking about Christianity in general. I'm including ourselves. How we interpret the Scriptures different from others, and how they interpret it from us, is a major dividing issue. So if you read on in verse 4, he says, he speaks about the light and so forth. And in verse 6, verse 4, he speaks about, he divided the light from the darkness. So there's a division there. Verse 6, he divides the waters from the waters. Verse 7, he divides waters under the firmament from waters above the firmament. So here, we keep going with divisions. Verse 14, dividing the day from the night. So the first chapter in the Scriptures speak a lot about divisions, and I would without using the word that is used for the word in the Koine Greek for rightly dividing, I would say that he correctly divided the word. And so from that, I'm just making a point here that from the very beginning of the scriptures, we're dealing with a subject that's probably important. So if we turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that everybody has heard hundreds of times, I'm sure, has been taught on many times, we will look at it just in a general sense of understanding what the Greek word is here, and we're going to look at this morning, if time permits, we're going to look at the three places that this Greek word is used in the scriptures. And then we're going to look at, in the Old Testament scriptures, how it's used. Well, I'll talk about that a little bit more. We'll look at the Hebrew word and how it's used. And we'll see good examples of right division in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, when we speak of right division, I believe it covers quite a large area. It covers, encompasses a lot of different aspects of right division. One thing we will probably do over the course of this study, if it goes that long, is we will look at particular words. For instance, there are many gospels in the scriptures, and they have to be rightly divided. There's dispensations, and that's at the heart of, I think, the contention that we find amongst those who disagree with right division. There's hopes and callings. That certainly has to be rightly divided. Otherwise, the scriptures will not make sense. It'll contradict itself. So from that aspect, there's many subjects we can look at that need to be rightly divided. Another aspect that I'm really interested in is looking at scriptures and how the Lord rightly divided the very words of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the Apostle Paul. And I think probably the best example comes in Luke 4 that we won't look at, when the Lord stands up amongst a group of people and he reads a verse in Isaiah, and he doesn't complete the verse and he sits down. And we'll look at that, and you'll go back and look at the Old Testament scripture, and you'll see where he stopped. And there was a reason that he stopped. And so in that sense, he rightly divided the word. But that was in Luke. If we go to the end of Luke, we will see the other half of what he was talking about. So there was a 3-year period of time in the Lord's ministry that he intentionally did not speak about one aspect of that verse in Isaiah, and it's at the end of the book he speaks about that very aspect because the time was ready. So there's right division amongst the scriptures in that sense and in timing. So the Lord himself rightly divided the scriptures from a timing standpoint. I think it will be very interesting to look at the few verses that Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures in the prison epistles, in the last 7 letters that he writes. And you'll look at that and say, well, wait a minute, is he trying to bring a point out here that was written in the Old Testament scriptures? And if you look at those, I believe you'll say, no, he's bringing out a principle or a concept, but he will intentionally stop where he stops in those scriptures for a reason. And that's because there's a dispensational aspect of those scriptures, as well as the fact that what he's quoting is more about a principle than it is a concept. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm going to divide this into two pieces. In 2:15 we read, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And he could have stopped right there, put a period, and that would have been the end of that sentence. And if you think about that, how true that is, a person, he's speaking to this young Timothy, and he says, to be studious. That word study there is really not where we get our word study. It's the word to be diligent or to endeavor. But they use the word study, I believe, because it's in relation to the word of truth. But furthermore, the word studious gives us the idea of one who's diligent and endeavor. So if you're going to deal with the word, you do need to diligently search it out. You need to be to endeavor. You need to be studious with that. So that's the word he uses. So it would have been proper to say, I mean, we could have considered that as the end of the verse would have been great, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But he does mention the second half of that verse, or the last half of that verse, which says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can't separate the two. And I say that because I believe most of the time when we think of right division, we read that those last five words, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that's all we think about. If you don't consider the first part of that verse, then all the right division in the world is, I don't think it's going to do you any good at all. Understanding how to rightly divide is one thing, but what you do with it is the first part of that verse. And I think it's just as important, actually more important than the second half of that verse, in the sense that we have to walk according to what we understand in the Scriptures. So we should walk approved unto God and do it as a workman. It's going to take some work, and it's a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And we will, if we have time in future lessons, we will look at, particularly here in the last part of Paul's life, about those who were ashamed. And it will be obvious that they did not rightly divide the word. In some cases, he will speak about their word, how does he say it? Speaks as a cancer, works as a cancer. And he will give examples of what he's saying here in this very book. So I want to emphasize the first part of that verse especially, because we who claim to be rightly dividers and we live under that principle, we need to be that person that he speaks of here. One that's approved and a workman that has no reason to be ashamed. So what we're looking at though is the fact that this workman that he speaks of here and he speaks to Timothy about needs to rightly divide the word so that he can't be ashamed. So these two have to go together. They can't be separated. What we will look at this morning is this word, arthotomeo. And it's broken up from two different words. The one Greek form is arthos, and I think many of us know that from orthopedics or orthodontics. It has to do with straightening something, straightening teeth, straightening bones. And so it's a medical term. And then the second half of that word is T-O-M-N-E, or in this case, it's spelled a little different, but it's the same word. And it means to cut. And I can only find it one time in the New Testament Scripture, as well as this word, this arthotomeo is used only one time in the New Testament Scriptures. But it's used two times in the Old Testament in the Septuagint version, so we'll look at that in a moment. So we are rightly or correctly cutting the word of truth is what he is saying here. And so what we will do now is look at some scriptures to support some of those things, particularly in the Old Testament. Let me begin by turning to Proverbs 3:6. I think most of you are aware that this word is this word in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament Scriptures, is found in Proverbs 3:6. You've probably heard it many times. So let's look at that verse. And we're going to look at verse 5 with it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall rightly divide thy paths. So in this particular, in the case in 2 Timothy, the right division is of the word. In this case, it is rightly dividing our paths. And I believe that covers the first part of 2 Timothy. The walk of an unashamed workman, an approved unashamed workman, is one whose paths are rightly divided. And this is what David was writing about here when he wrote these words. So if you look at that, these words themselves require a great amount of faith. In my mind, this requires a great amount of faith to have our path directly to be rightly directed by the Lord. And so in this case, so in 2 Timothy 2, it was the word that's rightly divided. Here, it's the Lord that's rightly dividing our paths. So let's read that again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That takes a lot. He didn't say 80% or 90%. He said all thy heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. And I don't know if you've ever thought through these verses. I mean, just you know, in your own time of meditation, think through these verses, what he's saying here, how difficult this is, and it requires a great amount of faithfulness. And I think Ronnie read that verse this morning about the little children. You see, the little children don't have baggage when it comes to faith. And I remember back in when I was a child, when I heard something from the Scriptures, it was, I mean, I feared it, I reverenced it, I didn't question it, I didn't challenge it, I didn't look at 50 verses to confirm it. I just believed it. And that's the kind of faith that's required here. You've got to let go and give it all to the Lord when He says to trust in with all your heart and to lean not to thine own understanding. When we begin to start using our mind to figure out a situation, we've lost it right there. We've got to let go of everything that's standing in our way of what appears to be impossible. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about the things that are impossible. And these men who by faith, I believe they exercise this verse here. And verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So now there's a side of this that speaks to the way you walk and to the righteousness that's associated with that walk. And it says, and then he will rightly divide thy paths. And rightly dividing means he's going to show you very clearly, I believe, very clearly, which way to turn when you have to make a decision on anything in your life. And generally, I'll say this. If you are walking in such a way with the Lord, in the way that he speaks of here, you don't even have to think about it. The door's just open. But when you're trying to make a decision on something, and it may be something that we don't consider a major decision in our life, it may be a decision about, should I change jobs? Should I buy this car? Should I buy that kind of car? You know, you can go through a long list of those things. And that's when I believe we turn to Colossians and we see that peace has to be the judge, has to be the umpire in our heart to make a decision. And I believe that's part of what this verse is, that the Lord's going to direct your path. He's going to give you peace with the decisions you have to make. Now, that verse speaks about a great amount of faithfulness in having your pathways directed. What if we're not so faithful? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm speaking, these are my words. I'm not saying that this is the point that the Lord's trying to bring about in our minds. But now he's going to tell us another way that our paths are going to be directed, rightly divided. Verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 11. So this is the third place we find right division. So first we found we're rightly dividing the word. Second, we find that the Lord is rightly dividing our paths. And now here's another way that our paths are rightly divided. The righteousness of the perfect shall rightly divide his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. So righteousness is a requirement, or is another means of having our paths directed. Now that goes along with what we've read already in both verses. So the righteousness itself becomes a subject. And this is probably a place where we say, well, wait a minute, we should apply the principle of right division. Because we're in the Old Testament, and we should have done that in chapter 3. You know, we're dealing with right division, and now we're dealing with a different dispensation, a different hope, and we're dealing with David. But I believe we will find in Scripture that, particularly when Scriptures are quoted in the New Testament, when there's a principle or a concept that needs to be brought about that's universal through all dispensations, that those things are brought forth to our knowledge. And certainly Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are things or principles that would apply to us in our relationship with the Lord. And so is this principle. But remember, here was a man who, and if we go to chapter 4 of Romans, we'll read about this man, David, and righteousness, and what he wrote about righteousness. And he had an understanding of righteousness that most of Israel didn't understand. He understood that the law that he was given was not the answer to everything. He understood he had to practice it, but he also saw that it was limited. And if you go back and look at the offerings, we may have to do that someday, in Leviticus, those offerings, if you read them and understand them, they lead you to a conclusion. It's not that you're going to be righteous by doing those things, but you're going to see that your righteousness is lacking, that righteousness has to come from somewhere else. And that's the very point of the law. Remember, the law was given by God. It was His word, and I can't condemn that law because those were His words. So it's the flesh that He tells us in Romans that prevented these people from understanding the real point of the law. So his righteousness certainly was based on the law, but David saw something beyond that, and we read about that in Romans. And that's what we have the luxury, if I can use that word, the fortunate ability to look at this from a different perspective, and that's after all the word has been completed, and we can look back at the righteousness, and that righteousness is only from the Lord Christ Jesus. So here we see these three occurrences of where it's used, and I see I'm running out of time. What I'm going to do quickly is go through some verses let me mention this. So the words that we just looked at is in the Hebrew, the word kashar. And if you trace out those verses, you'll find that it's used in several different ways. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty between the Greek and the Hebrew, and I'm going to look at verses that can be interpreted rightly dividing. And I'll try to do this in 5 or 6 minutes. And this is in the Old Testament, and a little bit more perspective of how this word is used. First, I'm going to turn to Job chapter 37. In Job chapter 37, and forgive me if I hasten here, we're reading the words of Elihu. So Job has heard his three miserable companions, their advice. He's given his response to everything. And now Elihu steps in, and this is what he says in the first three verses of Job chapter 37. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice. He's talking about the voice of the Lord. Well, what's the voice of the Lord? It's his word, is it not? Isn't that what we're supposed to rightly divide? And the sound that goeth out of his mouth, he rightly divides it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. So he describes it as lightning, his word as lightning. And he, back at the time of Job, I believe, and I say I'm taking some liberty here because we don't have orthotomeos here. We're using the Hebrew word, and we'll see how the Hebrew word is translated in some places. But I believe he's saying not only does he direct his word, but he rightly divides it. So there's a correct way of the way that he directs it, shall we say. That's correctly handling the word, correctly cutting the word. So there I believe we'll see a case where the Hebrew word speaks of right division. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to look at this a little bit further next week, because I believe there's an important lesson here. It's one of the first lessons of the Scriptures. And this is concerning Cain. And you remember what he did, how he was wroth with his brother and so forth, and the Lord was challenging him. And in verse 7 he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So in this verse we have right division. I'm going to read you out of the English version of the Septuagint. We also have the fact that a sin offering lies at the door. And he's also talking about here about ruling over his brother. Now we'll get into this next week, but here we have the issue of the firstborn. There's evidence in Genesis, in this very chapter, that Cain and Abel were twins, and that Cain was first and Abel came second. And here we have the very issue of the firstborn. Now I'm going to read to you from the Septuagint, the English version of the Septuagint. Hast thou not sinned if thou hast brought it rightly, but not rightly divided it? Be still. To thee shall his submission, and thou shalt rule over him. So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail next week because I think it's important. But here the word was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, and it was, and now we have it in the English, and this is the way it's translated to us, that it was rightly divided. So something here has to do with right division, and it's a very important principle, and we'll look at that perhaps next week. Real quickly, let's look at a couple more. 1 Samuel 6. We're hitting close to 45 minutes here, so I want to close out. 1 Samuel 6, this has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember, it was in the possession of the, of the Philistines for 7 months. And I think they were superstitious. What did I say? 1 Samuel 6. Okay. Sorry. 1 Samuel 6. If you read the first 10 verses or so, you'll see that the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. And they wanted to get rid of it. And so the Philistines in verse 2, they call the priests and the diviners and say, what do we do with the Ark? And they say, send it back to them, but don't send it back empty. Put in these idols and make a trespass and give them a trespass offering. And then somebody was, I don't know who it was that spoke up here, but he says in verse 6, he says, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? So they knew this story about how Israel came out of Egypt. And they feared that. He says, when he had wonderfully, they thought of him as just another god, one of many gods, but they thought of him as Israel's god, and they had their own gods. He says, when he had wonderfully wrought among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? So he says, make a new cart, 2 milk kine, in which neither one has come the oak, and tie the kine to the, speaking about these cattle, to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And here's what they say to do. He says, take the ark of the Lord and lay it in the cart and put the jewels of gold which you return from him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And he says, now if the cart goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then we will know, I'm paraphrasing him, then we will know that this is a fact that the Lord is doing great evil on us. But if it's not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that smote us. It was a chance, it just happened to happen to us. So that was their deal, was that they're going to see if these cattle are going to take it by this one road. And so the men did so, and they took 2 kine, and they tied it to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and images of their emeralds. So they still had their superstition here. And the kine took the straight way. And the kine rightly divided the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So they followed them up to that point. And it says here that they rightly divided. So even the cattle were led and directed by the Lord. And so we see how this word is used in that case. In 2 Chronicles 32, I won't read the verse, but it speaks of Hezekiah as at the end of his life, and it speaks of all the things that he accomplished for Israel. And one of the last things it mentions was that he took the water course above... I better read that because I'm not going to quote it correctly. He rightly divided the water. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30. After the list of all the things he did, in 32:30 we read, this same Hezekiah also stopped up the water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west. He rightly divided it to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So here we see the word used there in that sense. The Lord, I'm sure, had his hand on Hezekiah and helped him make those decisions, and he prospered as a result of it. I'm going to read one more. Isaiah 45. And this speaks of Cyrus. So now the Lord's going to rightly divide with a Gentile. Isaiah chapter 45. Look at the very first couple of verses here. And then we'll skip down a little bit. Verse 45, we read this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. This is over 100 years before Cyrus was born. He even names him by name. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And if you trace that through history, we will see that this was literally came to fruition, including loosening the loins of kings. I will go before thee and make the crooked places, I will rightly divide the crooked places. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And he goes on and speaks of what he's going to do with this man. Drop down to verse 13 after he gets aside here for a moment and speaks about how wonderful the Lord is. And in verse 13 he says, speaking of Cyrus, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will rightly divide all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. So here the Lord took a man who was a Gentile, he was a son of one who had taken a grandson of this nation into captivity at a later point, and the Lord rightly divided his ways, his paths that he did. And why did he do it? To accomplish his purposes with the nation of Israel and to spare Israel. And so it's a beautiful story when you read about that, as a matter of fact, in the scriptures of how the Lord worked. So all the things I believe we're speaking about here when it comes to right division, whether you're a exponent or a proponent or whatever the word is, if you're anti-dispensationalism or anti-right division, one thing I can say for sure is the Lord was merciful, and he's magnified in his grace through all the things he accomplished with how he rightly divides, whether it's rightly dividing his word or rightly dividing his purposes, he's got it under control. And I believe that's the principle we want to think about when we look at 2 Timothy 2:15. There's a reason that we should walk unashamed and that we should be approved unto God and that we should rightly divide this word. There's great reward that's associated with that. And there's great pleasure with that when we walk in that way. So I'm going to stop there. This is our first lesson entitled Examples of Right Division. I think we'll spend a little bit of time on looking at some scriptural examples of right division where it was quoted one way in the scriptures. And we'll look at it and see why it differs or why he stopped at a verse or something. And we'll look at those verses, particularly in Paul's writings, as well as probably take on other subjects concerning right division. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll let go of the mic here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word, the word that comes out of your mouth that is so true and correctly written and correctly divided for our understanding. And we ask that you give us that understanding, that you give us that humble heart, that you remind us of that need for that humble heart that puts us in a position to even begin to understand your scriptures in this manner. Thank you for this group, for the love that we share, especially the love of Christ that we share. These things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.